want you to understand that we are here to talk about Satan only because we wish to know how to avoid his attacks. Not here to glorify him. I don't want us to concentrate on him for that purpose. But we're trying to learn about his method of attacking us. And today, we're going to be talking about how he attacks the unbelievers. So if you will look there with me on your listening sheet, methods of Satan's attacks for the unbeliever. Now, Satan is a thief, and he's a liar, and his entire agenda for us is based on, is explained to us in John's gospel. And he says that he has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan is after that. That's what he wants to do. He wants to steal any joy you might have in the Lord. He wants to kill you and any influence that you might have for the Lord. And he wants to do everything he can to destroy you. That is Satan's goal and agenda for you. And you need to know that. But Jesus has a different agenda. He says that he has come that we might have life, and not just any kind of life. He's not just talking about the heartbeat. He's talking about us having an abundant life, a life that is worth living, a life that is well lived, a life that causes others to go, I want what he has. An abundant life. Now, if we were really honest, we would say that we don't know that many people who have a truly abundant life. There are a lot of people who claim the name of Christ whose life is not abundant. You see them and the way they live their Christian faith, and you go, don't know about that. Wonder if they're saved. It causes us sometimes to wonder as people come into the church, or the ushers out there passing out lemon drops, because everybody comes in with such a sour look. It is the difference between joy and happiness. I can have joy even though I might be sad. Joy is an internal thing that happens in my life. It is not. Happiness is just so thin. Some of you probably have learned how to fake happiness, right? So let's look at these methods of attack for the unbeliever. Now, I want you to understand this. Satan has just three words. Keep unbelievers blinded. There you go. If he can keep you blinded, he's happy. And how he tries to do that is important. He wants you to convince you that you are equal to God and that you can exist happily apart from God's grace. And he wants you to understand that you can be your own boss, basically. Anything you can do. Now, let's talk about this very quickly. You and I come into life, and everybody has to do what other people tell them to do, right? So it is natural for us in our humanity to grow up wanting to be able to make up our own mind, right? Remember as a little boy growing up, little girl growing up? One of these days, I'm going to be an adult. And when I am an adult, I will not go to bed at 9:30. When I am an adult, I will not eat broccoli. When I am an adult, I will stay up all night watching cartoons. Right? Growing up, you think all these things. Then you become an adult, and guess what? You discover that you were wrong. That now you have to work to pay for the cartoons to be on. And now you eat broccoli because you don't want to get fatter. And you wish you could go to bed at 9:30 when you become an adult. Things change so quickly. So for the unbeliever, Satan attempts to convince people that they are equal to God and can exist happily apart from his grace and govern themselves by their own wisdom and strength. Now, how he does this is first, his number one method is by providing lies to which the unbeliever might cling. Remember, he's the father of lies. He tells you many, many lies. The first thing he wants you to tell you is that you are good enough, that you're just as good as anybody else. And the great lie he tries to tell people is that you can get to heaven by being good. You don't need Jesus to get to heaven. That's his number one and great lie. He tries in many, many ways to tell people this. And in society today, in church culture, there is a group of people who are trying to tell us this, that Jesus is a way to the cross. But if people are living for God without knowing his name, that's okay. Just if they by nature do what's right, that's okay. The theological discussion and debate goes over about a thing called exclusivity, the word exclusivity. Is Jesus the only way to heaven? Is he the exclusive way of salvation? And the answer to that question is yes. Yes. So, if I grow up somewhere and I never hear of his name, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to hell. Guess what? Jesus has a plan for those people who grow up somewhere where they never hear his name. You may have heard it. It's a two-word plan. It's called the Great Commission. You and I are supposed to go tell those folks who've never heard about him about the plan. And the problem with all those folks who live in all those places that haven't yet heard is that you and I are dropping the ball. The Great Commission. I'm good enough. Or something he tells people in the church house during the invitation is, why don't you wait and give Christ your life next week or next month or next year or just plain later. Later, dude. At a more appropriate time, I will ask Christ to be my Savior. Now, standing on this side, you can see people who are doing that. We call it the white knuckle. They grab the chair in front of them and they squeeze and their knuckles turn white. So we know who you are. Now here's the problem with that. None of us have been promised tomorrow. We could die tonight. And if I have been convicted of the Holy Spirit to be saved today, and I don't obey, and I die tonight, I have a problem. I will have listened to the lie and missed the Savior. So, the number one way Satan attempts to cause unbelievers to miss salvation is by providing lies to which they may cling. The number two way is by making sin attractive and alluring. Now, this is easy for him because every person on the planet is fallen. Now, I want you to understand that sin is a terrible thing. Yet Satan is able to cause us to think we're having fun while we're sinning. And the reality is, sin's not that fun. Sin always promises you more than it will deliver. But Satan is really good at this lie. He can make people think that by working hard all week long, I'm going to have so much fun on the weekend that by Monday I'm going to be broke again. That's fun. Spend everything you make. Lose it all. Some people drink it up. Some people shoot it up. Some people gamble it away. But there are a whole host of people who live their lives literally from paycheck to paycheck because they believe this lie of Satan that they are having fun, and it literally costs them every penny they can make and every penny that they can get someone to give them. Then we have the crowd who wants to party, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. In that group, Satan can convince you that drinking all you can hold until you can hold no more is fun. So that you wake up on a morning when you don't know how you got to where you woke up. And you look around and you don't know anybody in the room. And they start telling you things you did, and you go, that wasn't me. Oh yeah, Satan makes it fun. Satan can make you think that that life is fun, and it's not. I wish I was speaking from observation. I wish I was speaking from having read it in a book. But unfortunately, on these subjects, I am speaking from a life experience. You can think you're having so much fun because you believe this lie. And the thing that is most comfortable to you in the room you're in is the toilet bowl because it's cool when you put your head on it. Satan makes sin appear to be alluring and attractive. And the reality is, that's all a lie. It's all an illusion. There is such a thing as going to a party and having fun and not having a hangover the next day. That is fun. There is such a thing as going to somebody's house and going to that party and not having spent any money. And so that when you start to work on Monday, you still have money in the bank. That is fun. It is a lifestyle that causes you to begin to wake up and go, hey, somebody's been lying to me. So the number two thing that Satan tries to do is to make sin look attractive and alluring. Number three, and this is the thing that is most insidious that he does, and you are sitting here right now, and he's doing it to some of you, and you don't even know it. Look, if you will, with me in Matthew chapter 13, by snatching away the word before it takes root. And he spoke many things to them in parables, so that he here obviously is Jesus, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. So keep looking in the scripture and you find a place where he tells you what all that means. And this is in verse 18 of the same chapter. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. Now, who's the evil one? Satan. So, have you ever said, well, I don't understand that? Guess what happened? Satan, the evil one, came and snatched out of your understanding the meaning of the gospel so that you could not believe. He is at work right now. I remember when he used to do this to me. My mother would drag me to church. And I'd go and I'd sit in the back row, closest to the exit. Brother Perry Horton would conclude the service by starting the invitation. And when they started the invitation, I was gone. And I would wait for my mother under the oak tree where she would park. Because I didn't understand anything that man said. Then one Sunday, he preached a good sermon. Finally, I understood everything he said. And on that day, I took a step out. And then Satan started telling me, go to the oak tree. But something happened. Instead of me going out, I went up and I got saved at the second row. You know what happened the next Sunday? I guess Brother Porton had been taking some classes. His preaching got good. I understood. What was the difference? My understanding. Satan had lost one. I was no longer believing the lie. I had come to appreciate and understand the truth. But he doesn't just stop there. Satan will work on you in other ways, not simply your understanding, but keep looking at this. Jesus continues to say that the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is a man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary, and when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Sometimes Satan, if he misses you there, well, you went ahead and got to say, well, it'll work on you now, okay? This Christianity stuff ain't working for you, is it? God don't really love you like he said he did. I mean, he'll tell you anything. He'll lie to you any way he can to get you to stop. And you've all seen people, they come into church, they join the church, or they come all the time, whatever you want to see, say, and then in 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 6 weeks, 2 months, 3 months, 6 months, they're gone. Where'd they go? The seed fell on the rocky place. There's another group. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns. This is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Some of you sitting here right now going, I've got to pay this bill, I've got to pay that bill. I've got to go see my mother-in-law. I don't want to go see my mother-in-law. Some of you teenagers, I wonder if he likes me. I wonder if she likes me. School started back. I wish school hadn't started back. I mean, all these things. Cares of this life come in. Folks, it's not more important. The most important thing is your salvation. And then the last group. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, some 30. The good soil. Now, all this seed is being sown all the time. And Satan is doing everything he can at every place to stop it germinating, to stop it sprouting, to stop it growing, to stomp it out. And you and I need to learn that that's what he's going to do, and we need to begin to recognize when he does it and go, there he goes again. Get thee behind me, Satan. That's what Jesus said. Get out of here. Get out of my head. Get out of my heart. Get out of my life. Biblically, that's binding Satan from you. Putting a hedge of protection around you and those you love. Spiritual warfare. So by snatching away the word before it takes root. Number four, Satan attacks unbelievers by promoting distorted views of the gospel. This is important. Now I'm going to say that every church that grows because the gospel is not being preached there fully. But it is easy to grow a church by presenting half of the gospel. There are some folks in this world who have grown big, big churches, and they have crosses on them. But you don't find the whole gospel there. You can get on TV and have all kinds of things, and they look like they're alive, but Jesus says inside they're dead. What I'm talking about here is there is a way that Satan will infect a church if he can, and unbelievers won't know the difference. For example, you ever heard of Jim Jones? All the people who followed him to Guyana thought they were in a church, thought they were following Jesus. They were led astray by a wolf in sheep's clothing, by a false Christ preaching a false gospel inside a church building. Jim Jones was an ordained Pentecostal preacher before he started everything else. Look what the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of forces. Satan wants to promote a distorted view of the gospel. So if he can get you to think about things other than salvation more than you should, he will. There are those who are taking into this health and wealth gospel. Okay, a perversion of the gospel. Now, here's how you know if it's a perversion of the gospel. How will it preach in East Africa? Okay? You're going to be able to tell the guy who's living in a hut that God wants him to be driving a Mercedes. The gospel's got to be the same everywhere. When someone dies, the health and wealth gospel says that person didn't have enough faith. Well, that's wrong. Guess what death is for a Christian? It's the ultimate healing. And if you don't believe that, you've got a problem with Christianity. The whole point of living this life is to go to heaven. And each of us must go through death unless Jesus returns. In either case, this is a terminal generation. Okay? That's a perversion of the gospel. There are those who say that there are no healings today, that all that has passed away. I think that's a perversion of the gospel. I don't believe that. I've seen God heal people. Does he do it like Jesus did? Not in my experience, but that doesn't mean he still doesn't do it. So Satan will do anything he can to pervert the gospel. He wants us to preach anything but the truth. In any way he can get us off the main thing, he will. The fifth point, Satan will raise up false teachers. And these are obviously connected. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Now, how does he do this? Why does he do this? He does this to direct attention away from the gospel or away from Christ to weaken the gospel message. Now, the way he's currently doing this in churches is the exclusivity of Christ. There are other ways. How can the Episcopal Church ordain homosexual ministers? Satan has blinded them. Perversion of the gospel. Okay? I mean, this is how it happens. And why does he do it? Because he wants to do everything he can to pull us away from the Great Commission. Do you know that right now on this planet there are 1.3 billion Muslims who need to know the truth about Jesus? And God has commissioned you and I to go tell them? 1.3 billion with a B. Now, I don't know how you did math where you grew up, but where I come from, that's a lot. May not be a lot to the government, but a billion is a whole bunch where I come from. 1.3 billion Muslims who are going to die and go to hell. Do you understand that? Die and go to hell. Esau's descendants. There are 900 million Hindus on the planet. These people are worshiping demons and don't know it. They're building gods and idols to demons and worshiping them and don't know it. There are 376 million Buddhists who are thinking that every path leads to God. And they're going to discover one day that a path, one path led to God, and they missed it. And there are many, many others who are worshiping this way. And think about this in Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and are not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stranger than he, are we? You need to understand that these things are demons. Satan will cause other things to be worshipped. Anything he can, that's part of his nature. So you go to India and you buy all these little Hindu gods and goddesses because you think they're cute and you bring them home and you put them up. That's baloney. You shouldn't do that. Go get rid of them. And don't bring them to church yard sale to sell them. You don't need any little happy Buddha at home, okay? That's demonic. You don't need it in your house. And those of you who, well, I don't have it in my house, but I got ink, you know, man, go get it blacked out. You don't need that stuff. The yin and the yang symbol, that's a perversion of the gospel. You don't need that stuff. We want to be holy as God is holy. And that means we have to say no to stuff that the world says yes to. All truth is God's truth. I'm not telling you that you can't find some kernels of truth in the other religions of the world. You can. All truth is God's truth. But you should not eat an entire barrel of rotten apples to get one that is good. So, young people, listen. I know it may be cool, it may be in to look like you're tolerant of everything. But according to the Scripture, we need to say no to certain things so that we can say yes with the right fervor to the main thing, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says it this way, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron." That's why the Episcopal Church can have homosexual priests. They have fallen prey to deceitful spirits and demons. I come through Cave Springs a lot of Sundays. And as you come through Cave Springs from Alabama, on the right side, and it breaks my heart each day I pass it, there is this beautiful old building that used to be the Episcopal Church there. It's now closed. Now, I'm sad that it's closed. Please don't hear me. I'm not against Episcopals. I think there are a lot of good things that have come to our church today, our beliefs through them. But the reason that church and many others are closed is because if you and we don't obey God, God pulls back His Spirit. He pulls back His protection. He pulls back His providence. And you're no longer a church because He's removed the candlestick. And that's why that church sits there empty. And there are many other churches. Where my wife used to go to the doctor in downtown Louisville. Beautiful old building. Church building. Doctor's office. The old sanctuary is now the waiting room. Churches are closing all over America. You can buy one in Ackworth. I forget the price. I showed it to the deacons and asked them if they wanted to expand. It's not far from here, but it's for sale. Belly up. Churches are dying. Why? Because we are not doing God's work. And we aren't following God's will. And therefore, we don't have God's protection. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul goes on to say, "I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness." Anytime you read that in Paul's writing, get ready. Buckle up. "But indeed you are bearing with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I may present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. I stand here among you as your pastor, afraid. Afraid that you are going to fall prey to the purity and the simplicity of the gospel of being devoted to Christ. It's so easy to fall for these lies. So if you're here today, I want to ask you very plainly, who do you listen to? Who are you getting your religious, your spiritual information from? Are you listening to preachers? Don't. Here. Go straight to the source. Read the Word. Anything I ever say that contradicts this, you should throw away. Check me. Check me. Check me. And anybody who doesn't want to be checked, don't listen to them. This is God's Word, and I can only speak what He says. Now, I have opinions on certain things that I don't speak from here. You can see me later in the parking lot about those. But the Word of God is clear. You must be saved to go to heaven, and you can only be saved through Jesus Christ. And Satan will do everything he can to talk you out of giving your life to God. And he will lie to you. And he will tell you anything you want to hear to keep you from doing that. And some of you in this room today have believed the lie too long. And today I ask you, stop. Just stop it. Quit believing the lie. Listen instead to that still, small voice, the Spirit. And he will tell you what is true. And if you will obey him, He will lead you into the paths of righteousness. And it may hurt, and it may be embarrassing. There may be times you have to go tell folks stuff you didn't want to tell them. But if you will obey Him, He will lead you, and you will be glad you did it. So where you sit today, ask the Holy Spirit to speak truth to you. And don't believe the lie. And if you have never been saved, and the Holy Spirit speaks to you today, then you need to get saved today. Don't delay. And if you're a Christian and you've been living a lie, you need to get right today. Don't delay. Because we have been bought with a price. Our life is not our own. And it's time that we began to give the one who paid the price his due. Pray with me, please. Father, we come and ask today that each person who is present would in their own life right now open their heart to you. We ask, Father, that you would bind Satan from every mind, from every heart. We place a hedge of protection around each individual, around this sanctuary, around this property. We ask, Lord God, that you would prevent any hindering spirits to have anything to say today. Loose instead your spirit, that we might each hear the truth and the reality of where we stand with you, so that we might confess our praise as you give us leadership. This we ask in Jesus' name.